Good afternoon. It is July the 18th in the year 2020, and we're continuing in our sermon series on why the law of Moses is still valid today. This is part four, the fourth commandment. For those of you with your Bibles, open please to Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. In our continuing series on the validity of the law of Moses in today's church, that is the Ten Commandments, and in Christianity as a whole, we now come to what I would call the most violated of all God's commandments, and that is the keeping of the Sabbath. Now, this is going to be a long sermon. It's going to go well over an hour, okay? I'm not going to break it down into parts, as I want to hammer home the importance of this creation ordinance to bring the history of the Sabbath day from the beginning to the present day. Okay, I've already preached a sermon on this topic, that is, like the perpetuity of the Sabbath. I did it in 2016. I don't remember the name of it, but it's on the website. And so, this message can be considered a second part to the first. I want to start the sermon off by giving you this date. Okay, you got pen in hand, or pencil, I need to write it down. The date is March the 7th, and the year is 321 A.D. Okay, that's the date where Emperor Constantine officially decreed a day of rest on Sunday. Okay? Decreed the Sabbath day from Friday night at sundown and 24 hours later to the modern day Lord's Day observation. And again, more on this will come toward the end of the sermon. Okay? To this very day, the Sabbath day has been polluted to the point of one just showing up for corporate worship for about an hour, and then that's the extent of the observance. People who call themselves Christians now use this holy day, and that word is used to describe the Sabbath in Exodus chapter 35, verse 2. They now use this holy day as a day of pleasure of the worst variety. Watching sports on television, parties, barbecues, day trips, you know, doing things that should have been done prior to the Sabbath rest, etc. The Sabbath rest is now used for virtually anything. That is, anything but the worship of the Lord and the keeping of the mind on the things of God, as well as a necessary rest to prepare for the coming week. Let us begin with this scripture, Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. This is verses 2 and 3. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Here is where the seventh day, the Sabbath, begins.
God resting from his work of creation.
Not that he needed the rest,
but rather to show us that there is a necessity to rest after labor.
And in this, we have a creation ordinance.
6 days to labor, 1 day to rest,
and to refresh our minds and bodies.
Verse 3 tells us that God then blessed the seventh day and sanctified it.
Well, why did he bless and sanctify it?
Well, because in it, he rested from all his work.
Now we're going to go to the definitions. Webster's 1828 Dictionary.
Blessed. To bless is to make happy or prosperous.
Extolled.
To pronounce happy.
Okay?
Happy, prosperous in worldly affairs, enjoying spiritual happiness and the favor of God.
Enjoying heavenly felicity. Now we come to the word sanctified. Definition number 1.
To be sanctified is to be made holy, consecrated, and set apart for sacred services.
Number 2.
Affectedly holy.
Okay?
Heavenly felicity, spiritual happiness, made holy, consecrated.
Truly, the Lord saw that this seventh day was something special. He made it something special. He consecrated the seventh day as a holy day, or as a holiday. Because that's all the word holiday really is. It's the combining of two words, holy and day. They dropped the Y, added an I, and brought it together. Holiday. Holy day.
Okay? The next time we see the mention of the Sabbath day is in Exodus chapter 16.
I'm going to read Exodus chapter 16, verse 23, the first part of the verse.
Okay? And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said,
tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord.
Okay? In this, we have our first glimpse into what we theologians refer to as the secret will of God,
or the unrevealed will of God. God calls this day the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Okay, I know we looked at the definition of the word holy either last week or the week before, but I want to look at it again. Okay? The definition of holy, number 1. Properly, whole, entire, or perfect in a moral sense.
Hence, pure in heart, temper, or dispositions. Free from sin and sinful affections.
Applied to the Supreme Being,
holy signifies perfectly pure, immaculate, and complete in moral character.
And man is more or less holy, as his heart is more or less sanctified, or purified from evil dispositions. We call a man holy when his heart is conformed in some degree to the image of God, and his life is regulated by the divine precepts. Hence, holy is used as nearly synonymous with good, pious, or godly. Be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter chapter 1.
Okay, number 2. To be holy is hallowed, consecrated, or set apart to a sacred use, or to the service or worship of God.
A sense frequent in Scripture as the holy Sabbath, holy oil, holy vessels, a holy nation, the holy temple, a holy priesthood.
Number 3. Proceeding from pious principles or directed to pious purposes,
a holy zeal.
Okay. Number 4. To be holy is perfectly just and good.
as the holy law of God. And finally, number five, to be holy is sacred as a holy witness. Let's see what Dr. John Gill has to say about Exodus chapter 16, verse 23. Okay, coming out of John Gill's exposition of the entire Bible. Okay, and here's the first part of the scripture. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said. Okay, now comes Gill's commentary. Which he had said to Moses privately, as he yet had said it to none else. Again, God's secret will or unrevealed will. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Well, according to Jarshi, or also called Rashi, who's a Jewish writer of Old Testament commentaries in the 12th century. According to Rashi, the rulers asked Moses what day this was, different from other days, that double the quantity should be gathered. And again, this is with regard to the manna. From whence, he says, we learn that Moses had not as yet declared the Sabbath to them. And this is indeed the first time that we read of one. Again, God's secret will. And though, as there was divine worship before, well, there must be times for it. But as there was as yet no certain place for worship, so no certain time for worship. But as it was appointed by the heads of families, or as more families might agree unto and unite in. At least no day before this appears to be a day of rest from servile labor, as well as for holy use and service. Okay? Of which the text plainly shows here that God revealed his secret mind. Okay, by the way, that was the end of Gil, by the way. Of which the text plainly shows here that God revealed his secret mind prior to the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And again, as to why it was not revealed to Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, God only knows. Now, let's see what happens afterward in verses 23, the second part, and up through verse 30. And he said unto them, I'm starting the whole verse, this is that which the Lord hath said, bake that which ye will bake today. Again, this refers to the manna. And seethe, or boil, that ye will seethe. And that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses commanded. And it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today. For today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. That is, no manna is coming from heaven on the seventh day. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. One thing I want to bring to your attention here, particularly, is why God said in verse 28, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? Well, up to this point, there had been no giving of the moral law, ceremonial law, or any of the commandments. John Gill, in his exposition of the entire Bible, writes about Exodus chapter 16, verse 28. And the Lord said unto Moses, who had seen and taken notice of what those men had done, who went out into the field to seek for manna on the seventh day, and was displeased with it, and therefore spoke to Moses out of the cloud. And again, God says to them, "How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws?" This is not said merely with respect to their breach of the commandment of the Sabbath, as if they had long refused to observe and keep that, or as that was but one command, and that just given. But upon their breach of that, he takes occasion to upbraid them with their former transgressions of other laws of his. And again, I don't see where Gil comes up with that, but this is what he says. Of which they had continued in, or at least were frequently committing, and which was a proof of their perverseness and rebellion against him, though he was so kind and bountiful to them. Okay, that's the end of Gil's commentary. It is almost as if the Lord was showing us his eternal mind from creation, that which he knew would come to pass in the generations to come with regard to Israel, that they would always violate his commandments and his laws, and not just Israel, but all of human existence until the end of time. Okay? Here, in this statement, God is exhibiting his knowing from before the foundation of the world, that which would be accomplished. God knowing right there and already, before even giving them the law, saying, "How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws?" And for those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament and the Torah, will understand that God said this a lot. Even afterward, God said that a lot. How long are you going to transgress my laws and commandments? Okay? Now, I want to take a moment here, and actually it's going to be a little longer than a moment, but to explain God's omniscience, his all-knowing from the foundation or from before the foundation of the world. Okay, this appears throughout Scripture many times. Many times. And I'm going to read them all. Okay? Matthew, chapter 13, verse 35. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables." Now this is the Lord Jesus. "I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Luke chapter 11, verse 50. "That the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation." John chapter 17, verse 24. "Father, I will that they also," referring to the elect of God, "I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. "For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." It's referring to the eternal Sabbath rest. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. "For then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. "Who, verily, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Finally, Revelation chapter 17, verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. A couple of those verses in there are very sure of unconditional election. Very sure. God's omniscience being declared from the beginning. And I apologize again for the temporary diversion from the subject at hand, which was the keeping of the Sabbath and the fourth commandment. But it comes together. It actually is all part of it. And I felt it was important to declare this in order to further affect the perpetuity or the foreverness of the Sabbath day. That it never changes from God's perspective. Okay? And note also the connection from the Lord Jesus Christ and the New Testament and the verses that I gave you to tie it with the old. And I say that and did this for those who stubbornly hold to a Marcionian Gnostic dualism in which the old and new, that is the old God, the new God, or the God of the New Testament, are different, which they aren't, and how since that first century, the furtherance of the distancing between Judaism and Christianity, which most people now believe are two separate religions, okay? That's why I gave you these verses, so to help bring these together. Now, for those of you who are unfamiliar with the term Marcionian Gnostic dualism, okay, I've listed here inside the notes the link where you can click and read about it on Wikipedia. I did not, and I will not read it all here in this sermon. I'm not going to read any of it, because it'll distract from what I'm trying to bring to your attention. But again, I haven't closed it, so those of you who read the sermon notes can go and look and see Marcionism and to see how different it is from the scriptures. I mean, Marcion was an anti-Semite anyway. He's the one that started it. Okay? Now, continuing in today's sermon. We come now to the giving of the law at Mount Sinai with regards to the giving of the Sabbath day commandment, the fourth commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. And I know I read this at the beginning, but to get everybody's minds back on the topic, reading it again. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And again, I'm going to pause to impress upon you the magnitude of what is happening here. This is the Lord God speaking to the people of Israel out of his own mouth and not through Moses. I'm going to read some of this here so you understand what was to give, so you can get a picture in your mind of what is actually happening here at Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings, and the lightnings, and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, or on fire. When the people saw it, they removed, they ran, and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. See, God here wanted to show them here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 20, he did this for a reason. So they would be afraid of him. So they would know not to sin. Okay? Exodus chapter 20, verse 21. And the people stood afar off. And Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, if ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Okay? And oh, what a glorious thing this was. Can you imagine what would happen in our generation today if God did the same thing to us? Showed up, I mean, just literally, you hear his voice from the clouds. Well, you will hear it. The Lord Jesus returns. And then you will be afraid. Okay. Exodus chapter 31, verses 14 through 16. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Now, this is Moses talking. For everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. And this last verse here, Exodus chapter 31, verse 16, is where the next focus of this sermon is going to head. Children of Israel. The Israel of God. Come now to a point where it is necessary to expound upon the topic of who the people of the Lord actually are. As the Lord says, Moses tells us right here, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. Perpetual means forever, never ending, always. Okay? And this is why I've done this, the perpetuity of the law of Moses, the validity of the law of Moses in the Christian church. Okay, this is why I've done it. So that people understand that the children of Israel and the Israel of God are the same. We Christians, the elect of God, through regeneration and adoption, are indeed the very same as the children of Israel spoken here. And again, there is that term for it. Who are the children of Israel? Well, obviously, they are the sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. That's the easy answer. Okay? And I mentioned this just now. The children of Israel go by another name also. The Israel of God. The Israel of God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, for those of you who are following with your Bibles. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. I'm going to read the whole of Genesis chapter 6 to establish the context of this next portion of who the Israel of God are and their connection to the children of Israel. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest also thou be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. See, Christ does have a law. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another.
For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. Shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand? As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. And again, he's going to talk a little about the Judaizers, because that's what Judaizers are, those who command that you be circumcised as Christians. And that's all they are. So stop calling people Judaizers who teach the law that are not, they're telling you not to be circumcised. Okay, Galatians chapter 6, verse 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. They got another convert. But God forbid that I should glory, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy and upon the Israel of God. There's the words, the actual words, Israel of God. Okay, now I'm going to read a good portion of of Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Okay, because we're now going to look to other verses in the scripture that allude to Christians being the children of Israel, or the Israel of God. Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 29. Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 29. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And this is with regard to justification. Justification. And here we see Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. And it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, that is, with regard to justification, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth, or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? Or why do you serve the law? Or why is the law served? Well, because it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded, all under sin. That is the curse of Adam. Okay? That the promise of faith, or that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, not in Jesus Christ, faith of Jesus Christ, might be given as a gift to them that believe, or who are regenerated. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law is our schoolmaster. And so many churches today don't even teach it. So how are you brought to Christ then without a schoolmaster? Good question to ponder, okay? Galatians chapter 3, verse 25. But after that, faith has come. We are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye, that is you all, ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And here's the final driving point that Paul's going to make here in verse 29. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Any of you guys see any separation from Judaism so far? Because I sure don't. Okay? Continuing, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 25. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Now again, the first 9 verses I'm reading here to establish the context of the last 2 verses. Okay? The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go,
take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the son of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now, when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. And then said God, call his name Lo-Ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Now here come the two verses that I wanted to use to establish another connection. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together, and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Romans chapter 4, verses 12 through 18. Romans chapter 4, verses 12 through 18. And the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, well, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom ye believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who, against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken,
so shall thy seed be.
Romans, again, chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, that is natural Israel, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise, which is also portions of natural Israel. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And 1 Peter, finally, last batch of verses there I'm going to use are 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, or unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, that is the Jews, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. All these phrases here were used in the Old Testament to describe national or natural Israel. Okay? I'll read them again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, that is the Israel of God, who were chosen, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Okay? So in this, we see that we, who are the elect of God, those who are chosen, regenerated, are the very same as the children of Israel, natural Israel, who received the law or the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. We are the same. Israel were chosen. The Israel of God are chosen. Just like Abraham was chosen out of the land of Ur. Abraham didn't go looking for God. God chose him. Okay? Just like Noah, who was chosen, and his family, out of all the inhabitants of the earth to be saved, to be put on the ark. They were chosen. They didn't choose them themselves. God did the choosing. Okay? Children of Israel and the Israel of God are one and the same. Now, to conclude with what I started, which is the fourth commandment, keeping of the Sabbath day, I'm now going to address the changing of the day from Friday sundown, Saturday sundown, to Sunday. Now,
Earlier in the sermon, I gave you a date in which the Lord's Day was decreed by the Roman Emperor Constantine. Okay? The date was March the 7th, 321 Anno Domini. Okay? Unless those of you who use CE, which also stands for Common Era, same thing. Okay? I'm going to read this article here from Kelly McDonald Jr. He's the president of SabbathSentinel.org. Okay, I could have done this myself, but I wanted to show that not just me believe that Jews and Christians are the same, for one, and for two, that the Sabbath day is still the Sabbath as it has always been. Okay? Another point of view. And there are many points of view. I just happened to choose Mr. McDonald. Okay? Quote, and again, I posted the link here that you can copy for yourself in the notes. Okay, SabbathSentinel.org. Okay, quote, in March 321 AD, Constantine approved, quote, the day of the sun, close quote, as a day of rest for the Western Roman Empire, and at this time he did not control the Eastern Empire. And this was not to honor God or Jesus Christ, but rather to honor the sun god. It was a civil day of rest. And below, I have provided an English translation from the Codex Justinianus. And again, this is Kelly McDonald Jr. speaking. Okay, he translated something from Codex Justinianus, which was issued in 529 AD. Quote, all judges, city dwellers, skill workers, and the offices of all should honor the venerable day of the sun and rest. However, those placed in the country freely serve the fields of culture, because it often happens that no other better on corn grains or vineyard transplant recommend that lost an opportunity to benefit from the heavenly provision granted. Okay, that was his translation from Codex Justinian. 3.12.2. In the Latin, the phrase translated Venerable Day of the Sun is Virabili di Soli. Constantine's decision was based upon honoring and esteeming the celestial body we call the sun. The Mithras cult was a favorite for Roman emperors, especially Constantine. He minted coins as late as 317 AD honoring Mithras. Encyclopedia Britannica calls Mithras, the Catholic Encyclopedia, Constantine the Great. Notice in Constantine's decree that farmers were not allowed this day off of work. The God of the Bible commanded Sabbath, Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, off for all people, regardless of their occupation. This command extends even to farmers in their busiest seasons. It's Exodus 34, verse 21. While Constantine's decree did not change the Sabbath, it created a false civil day of rest beside the true day of rest. It also did not force any sort of worship on the subjects of the empire. He issued another one in July of the same year that allowed slaves to have the day off from work. The Catholic Encyclopedia states, many of the emperors yielded to the delusion that they could unite all their subjects in the adoration of the one Son God who combined in himself the Father God of the Christians and the much-worshipped Mithras. Thus the empire could be founded anew on unity of religion. Even Constantine, as will be shown further on, for a time cherished this mistaken belief. Many other actions of his also have the appearance of half measures, as if he himself had wavered and had always held in reality to some sort of syncretic religion. Okay, and that's the end of Mr. McDonald's comments. Constantine took other measures to impose a state-controlled religion. And this is one example of how people began to change God's sacred timing. Okay, that's Mr. McDonald's last comment. I thank you, Mr. McDonald, for allowing me permission, or giving me permission to read this. Okay? As we can see from the research of Mr. McDonald and many others, if you dare to go research it for yourself, we see that it was Rome who changed the day of rest from the Sabbath to Sunday. There are also some verses that nearly every Christian minister utilizes to try and justify a Sunday Lord's Day. Okay? Now, the obvious one is Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. It's the first time we even hear the word Lord's Day, or the phrase Lord's Day. And heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Well, let's have a look then in the scriptures to see if indeed the Lord Jesus Christ changed the Sabbath day. Because only God or the Lord Jesus Christ, the only ones that have the authority to even do such a thing, to change a creation ordinance or to change the law of Moses. Only Christ himself or God the Father can do this. Apostles didn't have the authority, and certainly men did not have the authority. Okay? All right, let's have a look. Guess what? It's not there. In the sermon notes, you'll see ... And I apologize for the forthcoming sarcasm, but to me it's mind-blowing that there's no evidence in Scripture of the day changing. But yet so many hold on to it like Linus in his blanket. They're just inseparable. They just will not believe that Christians are supposed to keep the fourth commandment. That it's okay to keep the other nine, but the fourth one, no. Okay? So, we see that the Lord Jesus did not change the Sabbath day. Okay? Let's see all the verses then where Sabbath is mentioned. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Here's one that I've heard used before. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Okay? Technically, it's still the Sabbath, as the first day of the week had not come. Check. No change. Mark, chapter 2, verses 27 and 28. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Okay, this was in response to Pharisees, who had taken way more onto themselves about the Sabbath day than God had intended. And I'm not even going to begin to start explaining it. Okay, I'm half Jewish, and I started in Orthodox Judaism, but I'm not going to take away from what I'm given right now to get into all of that. And it's really mind-boggling. If you want to check it out, you ought to read up on it. Okay? Mark chapter 2, verse 28. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Okay, verse 28 is where the Lord Jesus declares himself Lord of the Sabbath. Still no change of the Sabbath day. Check. Mark chapter 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Keeping in line with the Sabbath ordinance, the women did not venture to the tomb to anoint the Lord until after the Sabbath. Check. Luke chapter 6, verse 5. And he said unto them, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And hence the term Lord's Day. Still, no change of the Sabbath. Check. Luke 23, verse 56. And they returned, prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Again, no change. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Okay, a Sabbath day's journey is about a mile. Okay? This is after the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven. No change of the Sabbath day. Right. That covers the times after the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and prior to, and we see no change of the Sabbath day to Sunday. And here's some more in the book of Acts. Okay? Acts chapter 13, verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, I'm assuming it's Pergamos, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Okay? No Sunday. Went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Acts chapter 13, verse 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Acts chapter 13, verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Again, no change. Acts chapter 13, verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came, almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. No change. Acts chapter 15, verse 21. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. No change from Saturday to Sunday. Acts chapter 16, verse 13. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Acts chapter 17, verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Three Sabbath days, 3 weeks. Acts chapter 18, verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. No change. Okay? And finally, here's another one where some people use to justify that they don't have to keep the Sabbath day, which is completely taken out of context, but I'm including it here so folks don't call me that I would deliberately leave something out. Okay. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holiday or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. And again, there are many Sabbath days, not just the fourth commandment in the keeping of the Sabbath. But again, this has nothing to do with obeying the fourth commandment. Nothing to do with it at all. Okay? Now, these remaining verses are all that remain in the Scriptures, the ones that I just read that mention the Sabbath day. Okay? So who changed it then? Well, it wasn't John. He didn't have the authority. It wasn't Peter or Paul or any of the other apostles, because they didn't have the authority either. The Lord Jesus didn't change it, as we already have seen. So why is the Christian church willfully violating the fourth commandment? I'll tell you why. Because Rome changed it. And because people are not willing to go and search the Scriptures themselves, they'd rather believe a lie because it's been done for so long. They don't want people to chastise them, or they just are totally not agreeable to a confrontation. Okay? Now I'm going to ask you, as we close the sermon, are we going to listen to what Rome says? Because it's obvious that Rome changed it. Or are we to listen to the Lord Jesus? Listen to the Bible, who did not change the Sabbath day. Let us pray. Father, I thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the time spent in thy word today. And it is my prayer that we come together again for the final message in this series, that is the blessings and the cursings for those who keep, the blessings for those who keep, and the curses for those who break your commandments. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.